Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We have a brand new DVD that we want to put into your hands for your ongoing support of the ministry, but also to equip you to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And in this DVD, which is simply called Flight, The Genius of Birds, the ingenuity of a bird's behavior and biology are showcased, and in turn showcase the reality of a God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. This is a simply wonderful resource that will bless you and bless your family in unimaginable ways. You can order online for your gift at equip.org. When you support the ministry, we'll send this out, and believe me, you will absolutely be blown away. And again, if you have a family, watch it as a family. It'll make a big difference in your life. Watch it with family members, friends, neighbors. Make this an event. This can be life transformational. Again, available for your gift at equip.org. Also, you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000. And the letter CRI, so just pick up the phone and call 888-7000 CRI. Get your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds. It will be a blessing to you and your loved ones. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Christian, Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Christian.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I was watching the History Channel, and I know they don't know what they're talking about when they speak about the Bible, but they mentioned that two accounts of Adam and Eve being created, and they brought in this, you know, spurious tale of Lilith that was created first, and then she flew away, which I know is not from God, you know. But I realized that if I was talking to a critic, I don't know if I would know how to explain or, you know, discuss that with them. You know, the two different accounts of, because it says he made, in the early part of Genesis, he made male and female, and then it says, later it says that he made man out of the dust of the earth, made Adam, and then talks about how he made Eve. So how would you approach that?
Well, I mean, this is pure mythology, as you've rightly alluded to in the prologue to the question. According to the alphabet of Ben Sira, which is a commentary in the Bible written between the 7th and the 10th centuries, when God created Adam, he also created a woman named Lilith to be both independent of Adam and his equal. And insisting that they were equals, Lilith refused to lie beneath Adam. And since the 1970s, this has reappeared in many different ways in Jewish poetry and fiction alike, and of course the History Channel loves the fiction aspect of it, and this is a way of saying that you really have two different accounts of Genesis. You have one account in Genesis chapter 1 and another in Genesis chapter 2, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Even a cursory reading of Genesis 1 and 2 should be enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in one than the other. In chapter 1, and in fact, I write about this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In chapter 1, you have a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, memorably associated with the days of the week. By contrast, in chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, man and woman, who are designed in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. So these are not two different accounts. One gives you a hierarchy of creation. The other is getting at God's purposes in creation, although the hierarchy of creation alludes to that as well. But this is a masterful tapestry that Moses has put together long after the creation event, and he has put it together in such a way that people would not only read but remember. So he writes it in such a way that you can remember the themes in Genesis with the 10 fingers of your hands. So it's a very skilled masterpiece written by a very skilled writer. And we can know that this is Moses as the writer because Jesus tells us so, and he's a greater authority than the History Channel.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, well, thanks. I appreciate your input. Thanks.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call. I'm a huge fan.
Thank you.
A few of my buddies and I were having a Bible study, and we had a hard time getting a definitive answer of actually what the Antichrist is. I was wondering if you could clarify that and kind of put it in layman terms for me.
Sure. Yeah, just read John, not the Gospel, but the Epistles of John. And John explains precisely who Antichrist is. He says that Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that's true whether it's an institution or an individual, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So if you have Islam denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is Antichrist. Now, we're simply saying that they are against Christ because they are minimizing who Jesus Christ is. In fact, the Muslim will tell a Christian that they have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk by communicating that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But this is precisely what we are taught in Scripture, that in the incarnation, God is not only transcendent, but now he is immanent. He is with us, God with us. Emmanuel, that's what it actually means, that God is now with us, that God has incarnated, come in flesh. And so Antichrist is anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, if you want to put it in practical terms, and whether you're a cult, a world religion, or an individual. If you deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you are therefore, according to John, Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is only used in John's epistles. A lot of people think that you'll find the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation. That simply is not the case. But there are individuals and institutions in the book of Revelation that certainly qualify as Antichrist.
Okay. Yes, well, thank you very much for that. You've definitely simplified that. I know where to go to study to get my brother in when we have our Bible study to clarify that.
Good. You know, I've written about this in my book, which is the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And the reason I wrote about that in this book is that for centuries, Christians are speculating about the identity of Antichrist. And if you look throughout history, you have candidates like princes and popes and presidents. And rather than joining this sensationalistic practice of trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist, we should go to the Bible for the answer. And that's why you asked me the question and the way you asked me the question. And again, the Apostle John exposes the identity of Antichrist in writing, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then John amplifies on this very point in his second epistle by saying, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So what he's teaching us is that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, this applies to both, as I mentioned, institutions and ideologies. In this sense, modern-day cults, world religions, ideologies like evolutionism, communism can rightly be considered Antichrist. And then the point I alluded to earlier, I also talk about in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and that is in the book of Revelation, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, the archetypal Antichrist. And there he refers to this Antichrist as, quote, a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers, he describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself up and his empire against God. How does he do it? Well, he violently persecutes the saints, and he grossly violates the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. And so we see a beast in the first century who is the personification of Antichrist, but there are Antichrists in every epoch of time. Again, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I need some help. I'm struggling with a lawsuit issue. 4 years ago, I was working. I ran my own business for 35 years, and I hired my son-in-law. He worked for me for 8 years and doing so well. I named him vice president. Then I found, caught him lying and stealing from me, and I fired him. And that started a real issue about 4 years ago. In September, I decided to bury the hatchet and quit competing with him and him competing with us and merge together, which means I sold all the shares of my stock to his new corporation. Anyway, so we're in a contractual legal agreement now, and he's now changing his mind and says he cannot afford to pay me the monthly fee that we've agreed upon to purchase my business. And he's saying he's not going to pay any of my vendors or any of the loans and so on and so forth. So it looks to me like it's inevitable that we're entering into a nasty lawsuit between me and my wife and my daughter and him, which we're really struggling with because that's what I was advised to do 4 years ago, and we didn't, because we just said we'll get through this without. So anyway, when I'm reading this morning, I'm sorry to be talking so much. When I'm reading this morning, I believe in Matthew, a concern of lawsuits is Jesus said, "When eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but when anyone wants to sue you, turn the other cheek and give them what they want. It's better to lose money and whatever in this life than to lose your life in the end." So I'm looking for some scriptures and some help and some guidance to lead me in a direction. Should I and consider defending myself? Can I try to protect what we have left? Because I'm really struggling here, and my wife is really struggling because we're really upset over this impending nasty family lawsuit. So sure. I just need help and guidance.
Yeah, a couple of things. When you go to the scripture, you want to make sure that you understand what you're reading in the scripture so you don't misappropriate it in your current circumstance. When you look, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount that you referred to, Jesus is using hyperbole to express the supremacy of relationship over goods. Secondly, I would say about this is there's a great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you return harm for harm. The kingdom principle is to return good for evil. But the larger context is, am I being the kind of person that Jesus' illustrations are illustrations of? That's the point here in the larger or broader context. So you can't use this as a pretext for saying that you cannot, in some circumstances, engage in a lawsuit. Furthermore, Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, because he's now demonstrated that he does not abide by the principles of the kingdom. And therefore, going to court is not out of the question. Now, remember the principle, you want to value relationship over goods, particularly when it comes to family matters. But it is not incongruent with Scripture to use the very legal system which came out of a biblical worldview. I mean, Western jurisprudence was derived from a biblical worldview. And therefore, if someone is demonstrating very clearly that they don't adhere to the principles of the kingdom and therefore are not going to subject themselves to discipline within the context of a local congregation, well, then you can, even by the edict of Jesus Christ, take this to the courts. Coming to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. Please stay tuned for that.
There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Can you handle the truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds. From skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body, it's all geared to work together to produce flight. and Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you. Hey, here's my question. I've heard several different things. What was Jesus Christ doing in between the time that he died and the time that he rose? I've heard one group of people say that he was suffering during that time, another that he was doing battle during that time. I've even heard one saying that he had to go down to hell to deposit our sins there and to pick up the keys of heaven there so that he could have those. I don't know where they got that one from. Can you tell me what he was doing during those 3 days?
Yeah, I mean, look, this is the sensationalism and sophistry and script torture that is part and parcel of the epic of time in which we live. You can hear these kinds of stories from the lips of Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, but you won't find this in Scripture anywhere. What Scripture tells us is that Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And he says to his Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So all the sensationalism and sophistry should be contextualized by what the Word of God actually says. Nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that Jesus Christ went to hell. Now, there are some biblical pretexts that are used. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3 is a very typical one, which says that Jesus was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, what's interesting about that is that this is taken to mean that Jesus then preached to those who were in Hades and took them to the throne room of God. But again, that's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and through the persecuted church to a world that he describes as drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient who died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and that die in our day comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison house, namely hell. So the whole notion that this somehow or other ratifies Jesus going to hell and snatching the keys from Satan and finishing work of atonement in hell and all of these kinds of things is simply false.
Okay, so during those 3 days, I know that Jesus lives outside of time, or God lives outside of time. We have those 3 days that we're experiencing. During those 3 days between his death and his resurrection, was he doing anything?
Well, he was enjoying the presence of his Heavenly Father, and he was very much like what happens to someone who dies today. If you were to die today as a believer, you're absent the body, you're present with the Lord. And Jesus describes what happens when he depicts Lazarus dying. He was a beggar who suffered all the indignities of life, but when he died, Jesus describes the angels carrying him to Abraham's bosom. And then the text actually tells us in the words of Jesus that he was being comforted there. And so we can say that, yes, this is a dimension of God's good creation. It is a dimension of his world. So heaven and hell are not two different locations, but two different dimensions. And in that dimension, though we are non-physical, we still can experience what it means to relate to God and to relate to others who have gone on. And of course, this is ultimately going to culminate when Jesus appears a second time. Then the soul is going to return to a resurrected body and will live in a resurrected universe that is now groaning to travail, but then will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Fantastic. Thank you so much.
You got it. And by the way, I've written about this in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences, because 1 Peter chapter 3 is only one of the pretexts that is used. Because as with the words of Peter, so the words of Paul written in the Epistle of the Ephesians are frequently taken to communicate that Jesus descended into hell. So here are the words in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So the question is, do the phrases he also descended to the lower earthly regions and he descended into hell have equivalent meanings? And of course, the answer is no. Far from demonstrating that our Lord went to hell, this passage contains what is called an idiomatic expression, which means an expression that is unique to the Greek, referring to Christ's incarnation on earth. And in evidence, of course, David uses the selfsame expression, lower parts or depths of the earth, in exclaiming, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." Well, surely no one rightly supposes that David was born in the dungeons of hell. One other passage, and then we'll move on to another caller. You know, these words of Jesus in Matthew 12:40, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." They've been also twisted in an attempt to shore up the notion that between death and resurrection, Jesus descended into hell. But while the phrase "heart of the earth" has been taken to mean hell, in reality, Christ was speaking of his death and burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So Jonah's entombment in the stomach of a fish is the type. Jesus's entombment in the sepulcher of a friend is the antitype. And there's not a hint, of course, in Matthew's gospel, or for that matter, in the rest of the whole of Scripture, that Jesus experienced 3 days and three nights in a mortal combat with the forces of darkness. And there's no warrant for supposing that Hades is located in the heart or the core of the earth. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rose in Farmington, New Mexico, listening on KTGW. Hi, Rose.
Hello. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to ask you about Jesus Only Church. Is that the right church to attend to? And am I being deceived being under that teaching? And also, I'd like to know if this church is a cult.
Well, I think so. In fact, this is what the Assemblies of God termed it when it split from the Oneness Pentecostals. The Oneness Pentecostals arose within the context of the Assemblies of God, but they very quickly recognized it for what it was. It is compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. The basic idea is that error begets error, and therefore the belief that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus led the Oneness Pentecostals to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus, and in fact, refer to the Trinity as polytheistic pagan heresy. So they're the ones that separated themselves by calling the rest of Orthodox Christianity heretics, and that their view of God, which was a view that came actually originally out of an experience that someone had, rather than out of apprehending the teaching of Scripture, they believed that that was true and that everything else was pagan polytheistic heresy. But there's more to it. Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. So no tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome, and I have written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let me mention something about that. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you for standing with a ministry that is making a difference while there's yet time. We say this often, but we do what we do because truth matters. Without a plumb line, without the essentials of the historic Christian faith for which the martyrs shed their blood, you can have all kinds of wackiness, and certainly Oneness Pentecostalism is an example of that. Now note, I'm specifically saying Oneness Pentecostalism. I'm not saying Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism is acceptable within the pale of Orthodoxy. Now, I do not agree with the notion that the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. In fact, I don't believe in a second blessing. I believe in a third blessing. I believe that I've received already a 1,000,000th blessing. In other words, every single time I do a radio show or a television show or witness to someone, I always ask the Lord to infill me or empower me for service, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. And that is asking God to infill me, empower me for service. So again, tongues may be a evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but it certainly can't be said to be the evidence. But that's a secondary issue that I can debate with my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. But Oneness Pentecostalism has been declared by Pentecostalism in general to be a heresy because they're denying an essential of the historic Christian faith. And then on top of that, heaping upon men and women burdens that they cannot bear through their legalistic prescriptions. So again, we do what we do because truth matters. We don't try to be politically correct or popular. We tell it like it is. Why? Because people make life decisions based on what teachers are teaching them. That's what James, by the way, says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there's a stricter judgment. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, it would make such a big difference. You could make a one-time gift or join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Whatever you do will be deeply appreciated and used for the propagation of the gospel, for training people to become reproducing disciple makers, not only in the U.S., but around the world. God has opened many doors for fruitful ministry around the world, and we ask you to be a co-laborer in Christ and that wonderful commission to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous.
That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. He's listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Yes, sir. Hi, Mr. Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
It's very nice talking to you. I really appreciate your ministry. I appreciate how even-keeled you are with some of the just how you handle the shows. I just appreciate it a lot. Well, my question is that my wife has been, she's been studying with a Jehovah's Witness over the deity of Christ. And although me and my wife are totally secure in him, we've actually broke off studies with her because we couldn't get past the idea that Jesus wasn't a created being, that he was that Jesus is God. And while we were discussing it with a friend of ours at church, he basically alluded to the idea that they might be right at that, and that the Trinity only came along maybe 300 years after Christ in the early church, and I don't really know how to answer him.
Well, I mean, no, this is simply historical revisionism. I mean, we get the notion of Trinity, and by the way, Trinity is not a biblical word. It is a word that codifies a biblical concept. So it codifies what we apprehend in the Bible. So what do we apprehend in the Bible? The Bible teaches unequivocally that there's only one God by nature. The Bible furthermore says that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and furthermore says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what we do is we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And that revelation is one what? One God by nature or essence, and three whos. In other words, identity formed and completed within the Godhead. So the notion of the Trinity is not a late notion. It's a biblical notion. It's traced to the Bible itself. So to suggest that this is a later invention is simply wrong.
Right, and that's what we were trying to explain to him. We understood that to be the truth, but then when he brought up the, I guess he has some study materials that he's been reading. And of course, now he tends to lean a little bit towards the fringe when it comes to some of his studies and apologetics. So I understand kind of where he's, or understand why it's in his head, I guess. But we just didn't know where to go as far as a good reference to study with him about it. I don't think he's secure in that belief at all. He's just questioning, I imagine.
Yeah. Well, I think it's very, very important to think about God as God has taught us to think about him. I think what happens is we introduce vain philosophy when we don't comprehend something, and because we don't comprehend it, we try to redefine God in terms that we can comprehend. And I think that's a serious mistake on a lot of different levels. First of all, God is incomprehensible. And therefore, we should not, as finite beings, suppose that we can exhaust the nature or the understanding of the nature of an infinite being. We'll spend eternity seeking to do that. What we must do is bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And that's what we do when we apprehend what the Scripture is teaching. I mean, there's no question that the Bible is fiercely monotheistic. In other words, this is not a debatable issue. There's only one God. Furthermore, there's no debate whatsoever that the Bible clearly calls the Father God, nor should there be a debate that the Bible clearly calls Jesus Christ God, or that Christ called himself God, or that the Father called Jesus Christ God, and that the works of Jesus Christ manifest the reality of his designation as God in human flesh, the fullness of deity in bodily form. There's also no question whatsoever that the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, the Trinity says that there's one God revealed in three persons, and that those three persons are eternally distinct. So the Bible should also teach us that the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit, and precisely that is taught in Scripture. We see in the Annunciation the eternal distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see in the baptism of Jesus Christ eternal distinctions. We see this also in the Great Commission that Jesus Christ left us with. So the notion of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct is thoroughly biblical, and I bow my knee before what I can apprehend but can't fully comprehend.
That's perfect. Now, is there any literature, I mean, more geared towards the Jehovah's Witness, but
somebody that's a professing Christian as well. I've known for years. Is there anything that I can look up to help him out?
Well, for a professing Christian to suggest that Jesus Christ was not God in human flesh, I mean, that's a serious error. And I think what you need to do is be able to demonstrate that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ claimed that he was God, and that his credentials ratify his claim to deity. For example, he manifested the credential of sinlessness, a credential that only God can manifest. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature and over fallen angels and even over death. So again, his credentials demonstrate that he is God. But what did Jesus Christ do? I mean, during his earthly sojourn, he said, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." In fact, at that very point, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to stone him to death, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why did they want to stone him to death? Well, because they said that Jesus, a mere man, was claiming to be God. They were not mistaken at all about his claim to be God. And this happened a number of times. For example, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And they said, "Well, we're not stoning you for any of those. We're trying to stone you because you, a mere man, are claiming that you are God." Now, many other examples likewise could be given, but there's little doubt, in fact, no doubt, that Jesus Christ claimed to be God and that his credentials backed up his claim and that the Bible as a whole claims that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, we see this in John chapter 1. Which the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, seek to distort. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, which they also seek to distort. We see this in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. So over and over again, we see that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God.
And as we were studying with our friend from the Jehovah's Witness, we'd come through so many scriptures that suggested just that. And then, or not suggested, but outright said it. And with one word from him, it just—I guess it caught us more by surprise that someone that we thought we knew, as far as their beliefs were concerned, would bring up something like that. So,
yeah. Well, what they oftentimes do is they use arguments that sound like they might have merit. Like, for example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they append an indefinite article. A God. But if you follow their logic out to its conclusion, well, they'd have to live up to their own rule in John 1:6, which would read, "There came a man sent from a God. His name was a John." And it doesn't take an expert in Greek syntax to recognize that that's utter nonsense.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much, sir, for your time, and I really do appreciate your ministry, and I hope to talk to you again soon.
Look forward to it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Barry. He's listening in South Carolina. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks again for taking my call. Just have a quick question concerning homosexuality. There's a verse particularly in 1 Timothy 1:10. That says basically an immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The word there that Paul uses in the Greek, homosexuals, I've seen there's been controversy surrounding that word in scholarly circles.
Yep.
And some believe that he kind of created this word as a play off of the Septuagint, which, you know, in Leviticus 18. And I was just wondering, you know, kind of with men lying with men and kind of combining, you know, the Greek word for men and the Greek word for bed or something like that into two. I just wanted to see what was your take on that and if you agree if that's an accurate translation of the original Greek word.
Well, look, I mean, you're absolutely right. There's a lot of controversy here because there is, for example, in the NIV, the translation of the word is perverts. But there are scholars who offer lines of argumentation to show
that the word meaning is actually very clear, going from the Greek to the receptor language English. You would actually translate it as bedders of males, those men who take other males to bed. But there's controversy, and if you read the NIV, you're going to find the word pervert there as opposed to the notion of homosexuality. But whatever the case, the reality is simply this, that if you read the Bible as a whole, it is very, very clear that God sets parameters, or he defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And those borders do not embrace homosexual behavior. And the reason is that God wants to protect us from activity that is not only deflective to ourselves, but deflective to the culture as a whole. And that is even more detestable in many ways because it goes against our biology. It also goes against our metaphysical aspect of humanity. Homosexual acts require a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to the same sex and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Moreover, there are many places in Scripture where explicit statements are made with respect to homosexual relationships. For example, Paul says, "Women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, they committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And he derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in various places like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, etc., from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions that you have in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And then he went on to contend that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. So the argument, in essence, doesn't hinge on what we take from a Greek word into the receptor language, English. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Love to continue the discussion, but I'm flat out of time. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, however, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.